Please remain standing for our scripture lesson from Daniel chapter 4, verses 19 through 27. Nebuchadnezzar just had recounted the whole of his dream and put Daniel on the spot again to be the interpreter. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade and in whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded, to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. We are in Daniel. I had hoped originally to make this a shorter pericope of scripture lesson, but I found it impossible to break it up, especially given what we had studied before, although I realize a number of us here today haven't been with us in previous Sundays. But we have been in Daniel, and we've seen this wonderful dream, the second dream of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's interpretation, which he's giving now, and it's a complete one. And we'll look at it in light of Reformation. And so before we do, though, let's pray. Father, we thank you that every text of Scripture points us to Lord Jesus, the bread of life. May we feast on him today and be reformed into the image of Christ by hearing him, embracing him, loving him, being confident in the forgiveness of our sins, being bold in the knowledge that you love us with all your heart, and that you've given us everything you could possibly give us in Jesus. May we be truly liberated, saints, today. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So ecclesiastical reformation may be defined as the Almighty God doing on a large scale the fullness of his work from time to time in history, where he brings to bear again for the elect church and through the elect church the glorious gospel doctrines of the Bible, some of which we read today. We read Romans 4, did you notice that? Justification text. And that then goes through the church to all people, elect and reprobate. We don't know who the elect are. And we then bring this gospel to the entire world. That transforms the world, turns it upside down or right side up, gives people a structure, a hope, a place, a life, a church, a Christ, a salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Reformation is a glorious and wonderful thing. Now, the definition of reformation I just gave is a bit akin to revival. The difference being that revival is the reignition amongst already regenerated Christian churchmen of the glorious gospel, where we are once again made fresh in it and have a new sense of its glory, even though we've already experienced it. It is a wonderful thing. Surely the empire of Babylon and the imperial person of Nebuchadnezzar would be for us rather unlikely candidates for God to begin a reformation in those days, even as he's doing today as well. Don't forget that we celebrated the Reformation, 504 years ago today. It was the 500th anniversary, 4 years ago was. But really, in a very real sense, the Reformation is always going on. Sometimes it expresses itself in more obvious and big, huge, gigantic ways, like it did in the 16th century. But the Reformation is still going on because Christ is on his throne all the time. And as God does things in unpredictable ways, we shouldn't be too surprised that he would do this in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, using Daniel and the small church there that was gathered in Chaldea. Therefore, let's make it our gospel goal this Sabbath day to be the reformed and reforming church of Christ, looking together at Daniel 4, 19 through 27. The desperate need for reformation. There is an outline if you'd like to use it. The doctrine: without spirit-filled and led reformation of and by Christ's church, everyone's dreams become nightmares. Now, that's a really important universal statement. It's not just an ecclesiastical or church statement or a covenantal statement. It really applies to everyone. Everyone's welfare depends on us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more faithful a church is in Jesus Christ, in love for him, the more responsibility we have to be that light and that leader in the world. So the whole world is dependent upon you, dear saints. And you might say, wow, that's a big responsibility. But when you think that you are dependent upon Christ, the King and head of his church, you recognize that you have everything you need in order to fulfill your destiny as those who lead and guide the culture in this important doctrine of reformation and life in general in Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel to all creatures, which is what we're supposed to be doing all the time in the Great Commission. All the nations are to hear, all of them are to be baptized, all of them are to be brought to Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 and many other places. So let us now seek to firmly get just why spirit-filled and led reformation of and by Christ Church, without it, everyone's dreams become nightmares. And that is true. The alternatives to reformation are not good for anyone. And therefore, there is a lot at stake. First, this is because God's people govern everything. You know, the world does not revolve around Washington, D.C., or the United Nations, or Springfield, Illinois, or Moscow, or any other place like that. No fallen human institution, place, government, or individual has that true of him or her. It really revolves around Christ. In fact, if you were to note in your outline there, you might want to mention Colossians 1, 15 to 20. That's a great text. I like to read it every Sunday morning when I'm getting ready to preach, because it teaches us that the whole universe was created in, through, and by, and for Jesus Christ the Lord. Everything. That's a wonderful text. It's something that we need to constantly be reminded. The whole universe of creation orbits around Jesus Christ. And then, because he is joined to his body as church, it also orbits around you and me. And all faithful churches and Christians anywhere in the entire world at any time. Our victory in Jesus is manifest in a number of ways. One way it may be manifest is in the cost of our blood and martyrdom, which often happened in the 16th century during the Reformation period. The church has always been accused of being the rabble-rouser of the world. I've been reading lately John Calvin's letters, really sweet, beautiful letters, and he even admits that when God works mightily through the church, the world gets nervous because it thinks we're disturbing the world. when in fact what we're really doing is disturbing the world, but doing it in a good way, setting it upright rather than upside down. When for us, we'll be very happy, just go to hell upside down. But we have a loving God in heaven that has his people, and he uses you to convey that message through your worship on Sunday, and then as you take this message into your various contexts, wherever God has placed you. But it could come at the cost of our blood. Many saints have found that to be the case. Or it could come with the defeat of ours and God's foes in one of two ways. Either revival, reformation, the gathering of the elect in great numbers that changes everything in a culture, or just in judgment, provisional judgment of nations, people, cultures, whatever, where they're just wiped out or suffer the consequences of their sins. Now, those aren't very good, but revival is good. And that's what we always want to see, is revival and reformation in the church. Inevitably, in this life, though, you possess the victory all the time. Why is this the case? Because you are in Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and you are liberated. Even if it was just us, the last people on earth that experienced the glories of this gospel, and there are many others, it would be sufficient. We have everything we need in Christ. In that glorious passage, Romans 8 at verse 37, the apostle wrote these words. And you know Romans 8. It's about good things, bad things, nothing keeping us from the love of God. He said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, Christ, with the Father and the Spirit, who loved us. And that's true. He loves us. He loves us, dears. Without Spirit-filled and led reformation of and by Christ Church, everyone's dreams become nightmares. This is because God's people govern everything on earth, even as Daniel shepherded Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, dears, again, I recognize many of us haven't been in this series, but Daniel had been catechizing his civil leader, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a humble spirit. He was willing to learn from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the members of the church there in Babylon. So Daniel had been educating Nebuchadnezzar in the truths of the true religion, the gospel truths, all of which were pointing Nebuchadnezzar to the Christ to come, who, from their perspective, was coming in about 600 years. From our perspective, he has already come 2,000 years ago. So Daniel always was teaching Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure Daniel would have loved to have had the Chalcedonian Creed, right? He could have called it the Chaldean Creed, I suppose, if he wanted to, the Chalcedonian Creed. It was really appropriate, I think, that we used that today, wasn't it? It embraced the whole glory of the gospel and the one person of Jesus Christ, and no confusion, no division, no separation, the two natures, the perfection of Jesus Christ, how he, because he's God and man, could and did save us sinners, bearing our sin as our representative, and yet being a perfect God as well, the second person of the Holy Trinity. So Daniel even has the bold God-given audacity at the end of our lesson today in the last verse 27, which I've chosen to be our key verse, although we could have found some other key verses. But he tells Nebuchadnezzar he needs to repent. Can you imagine that? Here's the biggest, baddest, most powerful man on earth, so-called, thought to be. Actually, Daniel was bigger and stronger and more important. But in the eyes of the world, and this man, not so young anymore, by the way. I know that in time past, we talked about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being so young. He's grown up now. Well, time has passed. We'll fill in those things as we come into some text to come, a timeline and chronology. But he really is willing to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he needs to hear, and that took some guts. But we see a very simple, profound point here, dears, and that is this. And you've heard it before, and you might find it hard to believe, but it's true. Daniel, not Nebuchadnezzar, really was in charge in Babylon, and you, not those who think they are really in charge of your culture, too. And again, we talk about the bombardment of information. Always remember that the best news, the most accurate news, is found through the Holy Scripture and our contemporary understanding of things in light of it. News is very subjective, and it's designed to drive us down, to depress us, to make us feel as if we are of no account. It's all part of a plan. The world always does this. But remember, the great news is the truth that you who are in Christ Jesus as his church really are given these regal royal standings and positions as kings and queens and princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, which lasts forever and ever and can never be destroyed. And how many times have we read that in this great prophecy of Daniel already? And Nebuchadnezzar is going to relearn that lesson again next week, Lord willing, if we get to that text. God has subordinated his created realm to you that we would steward it, be good stewards of it, be faithful in our callings, whatever that would be, not worry, not be afraid, not be intimidated, but be confident in Christ, humble, loving, and faithful, trusting that the God who is in charge and in over everything truly is. He is the church's head and the universe's king. Let's look at these interesting verses. Now, you probably noticed something a little odd on your outline. I have 4 points under Roman numeral 2. That is rare. But again, it was hard to separate these verses, so we're going to cover them all. We'll do it in a pretty good time. So let's get started and understand the stages in our need for reformation. 19 to 27, Daniel 4. We behold a faithful narrative of the grace of God, the reality of sin, the consequences of pride, and the blessings of hope, all in Jesus in this text. Therefore, with those concepts in mind, let us now study the stages in our need for reformation. First, there must be gospel preachers and speakers. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. I find it interesting and encouraging that this text, verse 19, starts with Daniel, the gospel preacher, rather than Nebuchadnezzar, although he's obviously a very important part of the story. In other words, there can be, dears, no reformation where God's gospel people, you and me, are not in our places in the church fulfilling our roles and duties and callings as members of the body of Christ. It's not just me preaching, it's you praying, it's you singing, it's you working, it's you ministering, it's you teaching, it's you serving one another, it's you praying for each other, including myself, that we are this one great body. We need each other and we need gospel preaching. In other words, it starts there, not with the problem, but with the message. There can be no reformation where God's specially called churchmen are not in place. Now, Daniel had heard the contents of Nebuchadnezzar's dream from verses 10 to 17, and now as he immediately comprehends it by divine grace, Daniel expresses really wonderful compassion and genuine love for Nebuchadnezzar. Frankly, it's interesting. Daniel hears the dream and he's like, whoa, this is not what I thought. God gives him the interpretation. He's like, wait a minute. He's like, I like you, Nebuchadnezzar, and I wish that, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to tell you the truth, but if it was up to me, I would wish that the interpretation would apply not to you, but to those who hate you and those who are your enemies, he says. It's a very warm thing he does. This is how we should feel about, think about, and pray for lost sinners who tell us their stories. And dears, be listening for that. Sometimes they will tell you their stories. They may see you and say, well, there's just something different about you. You know, there's just not, it's not like everybody else. You don't live in fear and dread. You have a certain confidence, a joy. There's some light about you. Sometimes people will tell you their stories. They may tell you their stories before they'll tell me, because I'm the professional religion guy, right? So they may actually come to you and say, hey, can you relate to this? And listen carefully and be compassionate. And when they do, dears, it's a great opportunity. And really, that's what's happened here, is Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel his whole story. He knows Daniel's the only guy that can understand the dream anyway. All his big shot magicians and astrologers, they can never figure it out. But Daniel always can. So be aware of that. And Daniel says again, may this dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. And yet, having said that, Daniel cares enough for Nebuchadnezzar not to flatter him, not to pander to him, not to say the things that people want to hear, but to actually tell his Gentile friend the truth, which we'll now see. The stages in our need for reformation must be gospel preachers. Then there must be the candid telling of truth, verses 20 through 22. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens live. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. So the beginning of verse 22, it is you. When I'm studying this last week, it dawned on me right away. I thought, that is Nathan talking to David after David's great sin. Remember, Nathan tells that little parable to David about the lamb that was stolen and used up for the guy who didn't really need it. And David's very upset. This comes from 2 Samuel 12:7, where Nathan, the prophet, says, it is you. And you could see David go, oh, you know. And probably the same thing going on here with Nebuchadnezzar. It's me? The tree thing is me? Really? I mean, wow. And he's saying, it is you. And he's going to get to some more detail here as well. Now, really, when Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel the dream, he probably didn't inherently know, intuitively at least, that it was necessarily a tree dream about himself. He's just telling a dream. I mean, we all have dreams. I don't know if you had any dreams. I slept terrible last night, by the way. So maybe I didn't have many dreams. Maybe you do. But he didn't know that this dream was necessarily about himself. But instead of skirting the hard truth that King Nebuchadnezzar would have to be cut down to size, Daniel tells him the straight scoop on the front end. And dears, that's not ever an easy thing to do, is it? To tell people the truth about things. Especially when they're big, powerful, influential people like Nebuchadnezzar, or really anybody else. Aren't we, by nature in our fall, kind of men pleasers, people pleasers? Don't we want to kind of tell them what they want to hear? But every faithful minister of the gospel that will be called a faithful minister, and every honorable parishioner following his good example, will, out of the fear of God, tell people the truth that they're sinners, and that they're condemned, and that they're called upon by God to be perfect, to live by a perfect standard. And this is kind of the Reformation model of the gospel. Bring people to absolute desperation. What? I have to live by the perfect standard? I can't do that. No, that's right, you can't. And there is one who did, Jesus Christ. He is your only answer. He's the substitute. He is the atonement, the propitiation for our sins. And so we have to tell people the hard truths about themselves, even if this incurs their wrath and hatred, right? It doesn't always happen that way. But a lot of times, especially today, you know, you dare speak a word of truth about a particular favored cultural sin, and you're probably going to be in the bullseye of a lot of people that just hate you. And that's okay. It's okay to be hated. You know, if somebody doesn't hate you, you don't love Jesus. Okay? And we don't go around wanting to be hated. I'm not wanting to be misunderstood. We want to be as gracious, loving, winsome, kind, gentle as we possibly can. But if we're faithful, there will be animosity. Was not true of Jesus? Of course it was. Was it not true of Paul and all the apostles and every faithful Christian and prophet? Of course. So let us put away from ourselves any notion that we can please everybody all the time. It's impossible, and it's unfaithfulness to God, and it tells people lies. Now, should we use wisdom in telling people the truth about themselves? Yes, we should. But we live in a world of pretense. Everybody is pretending, aren't we? We're all pretending. We're all pretending that if we do this or do that, everything is just going to be fine. And we're just being called upon to be sheep in a world pretending. It's a world of apathy about what really is important. It's a world of animosity. It's really a world of hate. Everybody's just pretending. And the regenerate, true Christian, I would say Reformed Church, is the only society on earth that has the potential and the ability to actually speak the truth into these things. Now, being pretending and going along and doing things, okay, right? There's a certain level at which we all do what we have to do. Paul says, to the Jews I became a Jew, to the Gentiles I became a Gentile. Put it in the colloquial, in Rome, do as the Romans. But not to compromise the gospel and to hurt people. And there is a time, I think, where the pretense needs to be pierced, the pus of it needs to come out, and the truth needs to be revealed, and always in Christ, because He alone is the answer. It does take courage, though, because it's really, really easy just to go along with the crowd and go on pretending. But let's be like Daniel and all faithful believers who are willing to tell the truth, even despite whatever consequences it may bring. The stages in our need for reformation: gospel preachers, candid telling of truth. Next, the effects of sin must be experienced, verses 23 to 25. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, angel, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Good news is he's going to get to that point. It's really a beautiful story about Nebuchadnezzar and how it ends, but you'll have to come back for that. So it is really something we're looking forward to. Now, last Sunday we discussed and tried to be a little sensitive about it, Nebuchadnezzar's boanthropy. A boanthropy is a psychological condition, I guess, where human beings actually think they're a cow or an ox. And then I made application to today, where people don't know if they're human beings or animals or plants or demons or whatever they are, and they don't know if they're male or female. God created human beings, male and female, and there's no other categories. Now, there's some rare, really rare genetic cases that we need to be compassionate about. But boanthropy is probably a bigger spiritual problem than it is a psychological one. And people are so confused, so lost, that they don't know who they are, what they are. Some people. And so this is part of the need for reformation in the world, is to communicate to people the basic simple truths about life and humanity, who God is, who Christ is. I mean, if you want to solve the issue of human beings, just look at the Chalcedonian Creed. Christ Jesus is the perfect model for that. Two natures, one person, the God-man. So that is really an issue today. I find it really sovereign and providential that we'd come to a text like that, where he literally eats grass in the field. And again, a sad condition that actually does happen with some people. I'm sure it's very rare where there's actually a real case of boanthropy, where a person thinks they're a cow or an ox, go out and eat grass in the field. But indeed, it happened with him. And dear, as severe as this humbling of Nebuchadnezzar would be, keep in mind that he came out on the other end in better shape than he went in. He goes into the field, the grass, the pasture, really humbled, eating grass, but he comes out praising God and getting his senses back. And that's what people need, is they need to get their senses back. Now, don't be confused. People don't want to get their senses back. So what we think and know to be true and would make sense doesn't make sense to fallen sinners. They don't want to get their senses back. Nobody wants to do God's will. I mean, why do people do what they do? Because they hate God and they're rebelling against him. So what do we do about it? Well, we can't save them. All we can do is be the church and proclaim the gospel faithfully in every context in which we find ourselves. And that's what God is calling upon us to do. The consequences of sin, though, are sometimes good for us, because if we don't feel those consequences, we aren't going to value the gospel, or more importantly, the Christ of the gospel, as much as we should. And therefore, even when, dear saints, even when you fall into sin, okay, it could be through lack of diligence, weakness of the flesh, being overwhelmed by a temptation of Satan at some point in your lives. We all are going to have it. And we're going to feel that sting, that sort of humbling, that shame. Don't live in it. Go back to Jesus and find your liberation. Repent of the sin, but recognize that a kind Heavenly Father may have allowed you to experience it for your good, so that you have a fresh appreciation of Jesus Christ and his blood atonement. As I mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar really does go from grazing grass, cutting the lawn with his teeth in the imperial backyard, to coming to his senses in a very beautiful way. Now, God could have skipped this humiliation of Nebuchadnezzar, right? He could have just not done it. But if that had been the case, this man would never have experienced this marvelous work of God in his life, even though, granted, 7 years is a long time to be out in a field doing that. And nonetheless, God will take the time he needs to bring his elect to himself under whatever conditions or necessary circumstances he deems in each particular case, using means, the means of the church, the gospel ministry, the ordinary means of grace, preaching, sacrament, prayer, the people of God. He's going to use means, but even Nebuchadnezzar would have missed out if he hadn't experienced some of this humiliation. So, dears, we're going to be subjected, and already are, to a lot of trials and difficulties, are we not? It's pretty obvious that we are. Everybody knows that's true. There could be some pretty challenging times already upon us and coming even more. Probably will be. But let us persevere in Christ Jesus as his church, faithful, so that we become more conformed to Jesus, our happiness and fulfillment. Trusting God, praying, working, fighting valiantly, seeking to defeat all of God's foes, slaying all of them, wiping them all out, praying that God would restore and draw out, extricate from the world his elect, bring them into the church. But spiritually, wiping out God's enemies, wise and strong, true and bold. That is what the church is called upon to do. We do it because we love God and we love people. Remember, to slay God's enemies is the best thing we can do for them. It may bring them to their senses. It may bring them to Christ if they are elect, or it may truncate the punishment they experience in hell from some even worse position they might find themselves. It's an odd way to look at it, but it's part of the gospel message. And then finally, there's the stages in the need for reformation. Finally, the good news of Christ must be faithfully presented or represented, verses 26 and 27. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. So this provisional offer of repentance doesn't really seem to be acted on, as we'll see in the chapter coming, at least not right away. But we may envision Daniel doing one of two things, either representing the gospel to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 26, or we may perceive him as presenting it in a fresh way in verse 27. If it's a representation of it, it has to do with the stump imagery, which Daniel had already referenced in verse 23b, and that stump promise was a real good thing. The stump promise meant that, yeah, you're going to get cut down. You're this gigantic tree. You're going to cut down, way down. You know how it is when you cut down trees. But there's life in that stump, and that stump will bear life again. And God will, in his case, restore that kingdom. Isaiah 11:1, we referenced it last week. Christ is the stump who brings about eternal life for the tree of the people that make up his kingdom, his church. The verse 26 communicates good news in that stump promise, even though it required 7 years of humiliation for Nebuchadnezzar to re-receive his kingdom. And then verse 27 may be a fresh gospel message in one of two ways. And both of them are applicable to us as we do evangelism today. The first one is it could be a call for the Babylonian king to confirm his regenerative, God-given faith in the Christ to come, maybe. In other words, that assumes that he is in Christ based on the good theology that we read of earlier in this chapter and other things about Nebuchadnezzar. And that would be shown via the necessity of repentance, because there is no saving faith where there isn't repentance, right? Repentance is one side of the coin, saving faith is the other. So anybody who's truly saved in Christ will repent. So maybe they're just simply calling on him. Or two, it could be a general call to outward repentance, something we Christians are also charged to say to the world. Now, I would prefer to think that the first option is in play, that he probably was already there, but maybe not. And even if it was the second one, it's still good news because, as we'll see, Nebuchadnezzar finally does get it, comes to a full and a gracious appreciation of Yahweh, the God of the New and Old Covenant. This same gospel is being preached to you right now in this service on this Reformation Sunday. That same glorious message. And in it, we need and should and have the privilege of loving Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's do a little more application this morning from this text and comprehend why God is always reforming and reviving Christ's true church. Now, the reason the Lord does this is because it is in necessary accord with his very nature. It's impossible for God not to do this. If he was to create and have a church, then he's always going to be reforming it and reviving it. It is the intractable trait of God to glorify himself, the triune deity, and to love and build up, edify the body of Christ, the church. Therefore, it's in our best interest to get a grip on why God is always reforming and reviving Christ's true church. First, because his goal is to make us, his saints, like Jesus. What good would Nebuchadnezzar's restored kingdom be to him if through the process he did not become more conformed to the image of the Christ that was to come in his day? The obvious answer is that it would be of no ultimate or lasting value. And the same is true for us. Why is it important, dears, that we are a reformed and reforming church? Why are we not ashamed to call ourselves a reformed church? And what does that mean? It's not just a word or a phrase. There's a reason that we call ourselves a reformed church and a reforming church. And the basic theological, ecclesiastical reason for it is because we need to be distinguished from the law, works, religion of the world that is found in many places. Hence, we are reformed. We have broken away from all false gospels that cannot save us. No saint, no indulgence, no works, no law. Nothing can save us except Jesus Christ. That makes us a reformed church. And then we are a reforming church in that we are constantly growing and maturing in Jesus as his body. And that will be a lifelong process. Long after I'm gone, I trust this church will continue to reform, become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus, more and more pleasing to him, in the way we worship, what we do, the gospel, everything about the life of the church. So why God is always reforming and reviving Christ's true church? Because his goal is to make us as saints like Jesus, and this is only possible through our union with and in our Redeemer. This is where the word reviving comes into play. All true Christian churchmen are alive in Christ Jesus. We are indeed. What does this mean to be alive in Christ? It means that we possess the life of Christ himself, his very person, his being. Next Sunday, we get to take the supper of the Lord again, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. We believe in him, his death and resurrection. We're born again. We have a heavenly supernatural life that's not of this world. It comes from heaven. This life of ours is also an alien life. It's not inherent to us. Our life and our righteousness is alien. This is one of the great doctrines of the Reformation. Luther's commentary on Galatians. It is an alien righteousness imputed to us. Legally accounted to our spiritual credit, our account. Clean, justified, forgiven, pure, holy, righteous, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, the glorious gospel, not only of the Reformation period, but of all times. An alien righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness credited to us. What is required for any human being to experience this? And I've told you this before, don't ever be confused about election and predestination. Anyone who wants God may have him. Anyone who wants Christ may have him. Anyone who wants the gospel, forgiveness of sins, life, righteousness, justification, sanctification, glorification, heaven, holiness, fullness, completion, joy, inexpressible and full of glory, may have it. Anyone may have it. If God has opened your heart to want it, dears, you are the most blessed souls. If anybody's still pushing back, resisting, well, that's on you. God has made the offer. We're to share this gospel to all. Let's love this gracious God. He is good and perfect. It leads us to a never-ending, adventurous life of Christ-likeness, faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. Beloved, the desperate need for reformation applies to the church and to the world. See, that's one of the interesting things. You know, really, the church life is never separated from the whole world. God made this world. It's his. Put it under us. Don't be afraid. Don't be confused. Don't be intimidated. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. In Christ, we all have the answer for the desperate need for reformation. Let's pray. Father, thank you that that's true. As we come right to the noon hour, we're reminded that Christ is the morning star, the one who meets us at noonday, in the evening, meets us in church on the Lord's Day, meets us every day through the week as we walk with you. Thank you that you have reformed your church in time past. You're doing it even today. Help us be faithful in this glorious work of Reformation, the ministry of Reformation, and trust you that you are a great and sovereign God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.